The heading of my sermon, Prison Break, a few years ago, a good friend of mine, a very powerful evangelist chap, actually, and you would never think, watches movies, he actually told me, and he said, listen, there's this one DVD series, please, that you should not watch, because it's addictive. And of course, I shouldn't say something like that. You know, and so I thought, how addictive can it be, you know, and took up the one CD, and sort of, there's four episodes, one, I think that was a Friday evening. Let just suffice to say, by Monday, I worked through quite a couple of CDs and finished, I think, one season in, I don't know, a few days, and it was just crazy. It was before, I was still down in Stellenbosch, just had one child, and things were a little bit more time back then, and finished another season, and, you know, at the end of the day, I just became so addicted to this thing, Prison Break, that's the name of the series, as we wondered, that I actually needed to break free from Prison Break. You know, when you start dreaming about the characters, you know you're in serious trouble. You know, you start thinking about, you know, how's this thing going to turn out? And you're like, oh, it's like in the subconscious mind, I realized, okay, I know you, man, you're in trouble, you gotta stop this. So I don't know how the thing actually ended in the last month. But whether it's me with my DVD addiction to Prison Break, or whether it's experiences in our lives, you know, sometimes it happens to us that we don't start off wanting to be in prison. If you go to prison, we in Johannesburg, we involved in our prison ministry there. Prison is filled with lots of innocent people, lots of people who maintain their innocence. And lots of people will say to you, but I didn't start out wanting to end up here. I didn't one day wake up and say to myself, it'll be a good idea to end up in prison, ruin my entire life. It sort of happened gradually, wrong friends or through greed or whatever, before I knew it, I was in a prison. I found myself in a cage that I cannot get out of. And whether it's a physical prison, whether it's an emotional prison, whether it's an addiction, none of us really start out wanting to be in that place. But the fact of the matter is, every so often in our lives, we need to confront the reality that I'm not as free as I want to be. In other words, I don't completely have free will, or I'm not exercising my free will, rather, let me put it this that way. I'm not exercising the free will the Lord has given me to do what He wants me to do, because I'm being held back by certain things. Either people's opinion about me, what they've said about me, my bank budget, balance, my career, boss's opinion of me, my dad or my stepdad or stepmom, whatever, the things that drive me towards doing what I'm doing. And some of those things are good things and godly things, and a lot of them are actually just prisons that have been created around us. And I was thinking about this year, and as we're going into 2013, and I'm sure that many of us have plans and have goals, and I just felt in my heart the Lord is saying to us that one of the most important keys for us as a region and as congregations is found in Isaiah 54. And if you guys can go there with me, I would like to read this just for you. And we want to encourage you to get the scriptures, meditate upon it, and just allow it to sink into your spirit. And this comes from the English Standard Version. It says, sing, O barren one, ye who did not bear, break forth into singing, quivers, and cry aloud, ye who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is buried, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. For ye will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth. He is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. And then we can skip to verse 10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations in sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your walls of precious stones. And all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established, and you shall be far from oppression. For you shall not fear, and from terror for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon of its purpose, for its purpose rather. And I have also created the ravager to destroy. Verse 17, no weapon that is formed against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the vindication is from me, says the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can come to you, Lord, and know that your word is alive and powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that this evening, Lord, it will cut to the dividing asunder of bone and marrow, spirit and soul. It will lay bare, Lord God, the thoughts and intents of our hearts, Lord. It will bring healing, Father God. It will bring deliverance. It will bring hope. It will bring restoration. We thank you that it is only your word, Lord God, which your spirit breathes upon, that has the ability to change us. So we come to you and we say, God, we are in need of changing. God, we don't want to continue just going on doing the same thing over and over again, God. We don't just want to be busy. We don't just want to do happy Jesus, sing nice songs, Lord God, give each other high fives and leave here unchanged. We don't want to play games. We are desiring not to get into self-improvement or have our lives benefit from your gospel. We want to be transformed, God. We want to have the world be changed through us. And so the cry of our hearts tonight is, God, you will come and do the circumcision on our hearts that you need to do. The cry of our hearts tonight, God, is that you will peel away the onion rings around our hearts. That you will come and do the surgery, Father, that you are wanting to do. God, so we submit to you and we thank you, Father, for the hope that your word holds before us. In Jesus' name. I was so blessed and so encouraged by the worship this evening. And that's the first key I believe the Lord is saying to us. It's wanting to give to us. And that is that it's part of our destiny, it's part of our anointing the Lord has given us. That He has given us the ability to worship God, to praise Him freely. And when He comes to us, in the first word in Isaiah 54 is sing. And He comes and He says, sing. And it's not just something that you do. When we sing, it's not, you know, like you know, decide, okay, I'm going to do something that's going to make me a better Christian. When you sing, you are walking in the fullness of what God has called you to do. The primary function of us as human beings upon the face of the earth before we do anything for Him is to worship Him. It's what we have been created for. So singing is not so much about doing something. It's not about an action. It's about identity. So God comes and He speaks here to barren ones. He's speaking to Israel. They were in captivity. They were in exile. They messed up. They didn't have the fruit in their lives that they were supposed to have been bearing. They were not having the children, spiritually speaking. They were children being born to them physically. But He's speaking to them spiritually here. And He's speaking to them collectively. And He's addressing them as a woman. And if you look at Scripture, you'll always see that God's relationship with His people, His primary way of communicating back to us, is via this marriage relationship. Because the marriage relationship goes against every religious thought and notion. It is the marriage relationship that says that we are together and we are bound in covenant. And we don't worship, we don't love one another from a distance. Those of us who have been in a long-distance relationship for any length of time knows that it sucks. It's not nice. You are challenged on so many different fronts. And for a season it is good. Forces you to communicate better. It forces you to really think about why you're in this relationship, etc. But somewhere along the line, you need to move closer. Otherwise, the relationship is not going to make it. Otherwise, there will never be fruit. I've never heard of anybody who conceived via Skype. Okay? As far as I know, you need to be quite close for conception to take place. And the devil wants nothing better than to get us into a mode where we're having this relationship with God via Skype. Where we're having this relationship with Him, where we see Him, He sees us, but there isn't this intimacy. There isn't this coming together that you know 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 that you've been touched by God. And once you've been in that in an intimate relationship, you've got no doubt as to what has happened. Your entire being knows it. You have been intimate. And that is the same relationship, the same depth. Now I lie. A greater depth that God wants to hold before us as His children, that He has in store for us, is to be so close to God that bearing fruit Okay? Having children isn't something that you are having to work for. It is a natural consequence and a natural outflow of this intimate relationship. It is natural. It flows out of your intimacy. And so he's speaking to people here. He's addressing them as a woman, and he says to her, sing. What is interesting about this is he's saying this to her while she's still barren. He's not saying, okay, wait till you have the children before you sing. He speaks to her into her barrenness, into a situation of chaos, into a situation of not understanding, of not having all the answers, of being confused, of being messed about, and of being in exile. He says to her, sing, O barren. And then he goes on, and I love this about how he elaborates upon it. He says, don't just sing, you know, don't just hum a tune, don't just get into this thing gently. He says to her, break forth into singing. And cry aloud. And this breaking forth, I've got in my mind, I don't know whether you've seen the Hulk. Have you seen the Hulk? Have you seen when he breaks through something? Have you guys seen, it's like stones, bricks flying everywhere. It's like just chaos. There's a spin that rises up on him, his eyes start bulging, you know, he's like a shirt flies off, the pants still fit some miraculous reason. You know, but it's like everything's just flying. And that's sort of the image I have in my mind. When God says, you know, break forth into singing, cry aloud. He's saying that if you want to break forth out of your barrenness, if you want to break forth into the freedom and into the awesome, wonderful, glorious life that God has for you, there's a certain element of aggression, so to speak, that's needed. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said that the kingdom of God suffers violence. And violent men lay possession of it, lay hold of it, take possession of it through violence. That violence means there's an aggression, there's a woman that suffered from the issue of just bleeding for years. People around Jesus, he was tremendously busy, the crowd surrounded him. She didn't give up. She said, oh, no, wrong time, I got my timing wrong. And there's Jesus and everybody is around. If only I was born at a different time, and if only I were taller or thinner or whatever. She pushed through the crowd. Excuse me, I need to get you, Jesus. There's a pushing through that is needed to break through into what God has for us. And one of the ways in which we need to develop our Hulk-like abilities to break through is through singing. Okay, is to get to the place where you can worship God irrespective of whether the children are there or not. And I want you just to think about an area in your life where you are experiencing frustration. When you look at scripture and you see that God promises so much, and you read Brother Hume's books or whoever, you look at this and you read the stories and the miracles and you hear the testimonies, and you look at your own life and you see there's a bit of a gap between that. There's a bit of a gap between what I'm experiencing and what Jesus is holding before me. I don't know whether you experience that gap, but I experience it a lot. And how else? Because Jesus came to lift the bar. He came to raise the standard. He came to actually ask us to do the impossible. Otherwise, we couldn't have needed Jesus. We could have saved ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Christianity is always about us having to make a peace with the fact, I cannot think myself out of my barrenness. I cannot magically transform myself out of this. I can only acknowledge that there is somebody greater, somebody more powerful, who came to do what I cannot do for myself. The Immaculate Conception took place once with Mary. For the rest, you need a husband, you need a wife. Okay? For us to bear fruit, for us, I want you to think about, what is the area in my life where I need to bear fruit? What is the area in my life where I need Heinrich to stop his efforts to die and God to come and manifest himself? What is the area in my life where Heinrich's efforts have brought him thus far and it's not going to work anymore? Is it discipleship? Is it laying down my life? Is it stepping out in faith? Is it forgiving my father for forsaking me when I was young? Whatever it is, Is it my temper? What is it? I think each one of us have areas like that in our lives. And the beginning of the year is a good time to think about it. Because the beginning of the year is when all the New Year resolutions come up. This year is different. And this year I'm not going to waste a gym membership. This year, whatever it is. This year the smoking goes. This year the cursing goes. This year I'm going to be the small group facilitator. This year, whatever it might be. And the Lord knows there's enough human effort going about. The Lord knows there's enough trying and striving. And I don't believe the Lord has called us to just try and strive and be better. If you look at that scripture, it's all about the impossible taking place. He's saying, you who have not been bearing children, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You have not been in labor. Then he goes and says, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is barren. Desolate, rejected, forgotten, passed over, buried, spat upon. Desolate. The word desolate means that you've lost your purpose for existing. You know, these ruins along the road, as you can take any road and drive a few kilometers, it wouldn't take you long to see an old ruined building on the side of the road. A farmhouse maybe that existed there a few years ago or years ago. Where children used to be playing and they were animals at one stage and the water was running and the windmill was pumping its water and there was grazing and all of those things, and now it's just ruins. It's desolate. It once had a purpose, it once was beautiful. Now it has been pillaged. The roof has been stolen, the windows, just the ruins left. There shouldn't be reason for this woman to sing. But God says, no. I haven't called you to look at your life through human eyes. I haven't called you to look at your potential through the eyes of your degree or your bank balance or your KPA at work. None of those things. That is not what makes me excited about you. What makes me excited about you, he goes on. Just skip the second verse, but get to that verse. Let's skip that one. Verse 5. He says, the reason why your children will come forth is because you've got a husband. He says, you're not some woman on the street. You're married to me. He says, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. And he's called the God of the whole earth. And it says, if Israel forgot this, and he has to come and he's going to say to them, you're not just married to any guy. You're married to the creator of the universe. You're married to your maker, the one who knows you and who understands you and isn't caught by surprise by your weaknesses, the things that frustrate you. One of the blessings of marriage is that we get so close to each other that we begin to see the things nobody else sees. It's at that moment that many people just leave. Or they get children, they keep busy, so the kids go to varsity and then they leave each other. Because suddenly now they have to get to know each other again in the weaknesses and in the things you cannot hide. You can only impress somebody for that long. But the closer you get, the more of self manifests. And God has given us marriage to help us in our sanctification, to help us in our trust and in our surrendering and saying, but there's an opportunity for me here to love somebody in spite of who they are. And there's an opportunity here for me to be loved in spite of why. I'll never forget, you know, years ago, I went to my wife and I told her, I said, baby, I am the man God has for you. I'm so bold, such confidence. And I sat there at the table and I remember she told me before I asked her on a date that she knows that she can come on this date with me because I'm not going to be like other guys and I'm going to ruin the friendship by asking her to. I get romantically involved. But the first thing she says to me, you know, like I think the sixth sense and kicked in, so it's a whole way of trying to just test the waters a little bit and see what I mean. So I had to stand my ground and said, listen, everything I've been through in my life prepared me for loving you. I was so confident, so bold. And after a while, you know, when you get into the marriage, those very bold declarations, they get tested. You know, they get tested when you have to compromise and the misunderstandings. And by the way, pastors and pastors' wives don't have fights, they have discussions, okay? Around things, we just have discussions. And, you know, and then you have to decide how are you going to deal with this? What are you going to do in the moment? And God comes and he says, my relationship with you is the same. It's not sterile. It's not clean. It's not like predictable. We're going to have our moments when we disagree over things. But should I be or should I be somewhere else? Should I give the 50% or just the 10? And we're going to have disagreements. But I want you to keep close to me. We're going to have disagreements over should you forgive and how should you forgive. Should you just forgive or should you make contact as well? We're going to have discussions around these things. The Lord says, but just stick close to me. I'm not a man. I made some promises to my wife. Unfortunately, I've broken because I'm a man. Things that I wanted to do, and for some other reason, I just couldn't come through on it because I'm human. I'm not perfect. But God says, listen, your husband, with all his good intentions, the human husband, I'm not like that guy. Like Jesus said, your earthly fathers, being evil, if they know how to give good gifts to you, they're not perfect, God says, but if they try to give you good gifts, how much more will I not give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? Ask me for it. And here he comes and he says, I'm your husband. I want you guys to remember this in Secunda. I want you to remember that yet in this congregation, you've been married to Him. The maker of the whole earth. The one who has everything at His disposal. Who knows you. Who has called you even before you've done anything for Him. You know what He says? He says that the success of this relationship, the fruitfulness of your womb, is basic biology 101, depends on the husband. In the sense that God is the one that determines the kind of seed that gets deposited into the womb. God is the one who comes and says, but listen, inside of you lives not just a heart that is trying to be obedient to God, a heart that's going to strive. Now inside of you live Christ, the hope of glory. So you're not somebody who tries to improve your life. You're somebody who has died. So when God comes and he says, but listen, I want you to rejoice, O barren one. The New Testament fulfillment of that is that when He called you and you responded, you gave Him your spiritual womb. Alright? So to speak. You gave Him your spiritual womb and He came to live inside of you. Conception took place through the Holy Spirit. Your spirit was born again. Born again. Alright, so that means that inside of you lived the born again child, son, and daughter of God who has the blood of God inside of his veins. And so inside of you lives the ability to rise above your circumstances. What I love about that verse, it so challenged me while I was at the farm. So God, well, what about this, this, and this? This is not bearing fruit. So come on, just explain this to me. And I was challenged once again. I'm so blessed by the word that came. Are we going to live by faith or not? Are we going to live by faith or not? And the challenge for us to sing in our barrenness is exactly that. It's a challenge of faith. Are you going to choose to sing in spite of your circumstances, or are you going to allow your circumstances to smother you and to silence you, to steal your voice? I'm the singing type nonsense. God created you with the ability to worship Him, with the ability to declare His praises. And inside of it, I believe, I spoke to somebody the other day, and he said that, you know, that there's a hidden worship inside all of us. There's a hidden worship in there. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and wake him up. Stir him. Well, you're a bad example, because you are one. Just to wake him up. Stir him. Come on, worship. And you know what happened in my life is that God had to use circumstances. He had to bring me to the end of my own strength. To get me to the place where I had to tap into the supernatural. I had to tap into that the presence of God. Where's our brother that said it over and over again? What we need is not another sermon. What you need is not another book. What you need is to connect with God within His presence. What you need is to get as close to God as you possibly can. What the devil is saying to us is that you're not worthy to get there. What the devil is saying to you is that stay at a distance. Because at a distance you're safe. At a distance, even with the body of Christ. It's easy to waltz in here on a Sunday, high five each other, and go out again. It's a little bit more difficult to get close to each other. And to go on that mission trip, where you're together for 7 days or 10 days, and all your inner missions get challenged. You've got to make some quality decisions as to whether you're going to love people unconditionally and what work through those things. Get involved. It's easier just to be religious about God. But to get close, when things get messy, it's exactly there the greatest power lies. It's exactly there the greatest potential lies for us. And I want to say to you guys that the Lord, I believe, has got a prophetic anointing upon this church to serve Secunda, to serve Stanerton, to serve this region. Shofar has in its DNA, 21 years old, by the way, this year. Your journal's in the college. 21 years old. And part of our spiritual DNA, right across every congregation, wherever you go, and when I walk with you, we're so blessed, is that we are worshippers. God has given us in our DNA, because that is where Pastor Fred is. He birthed this church through worship. And inside of you, when you tap into that, when you're here, there's the ability, God says, that He inhabits the praises of His people. Right? He lives in the praises of His people. And I know about you, I want God to live with me. I want God to tabernacle with me. And God lives inside of our hearts. He lives inside of us. It's a difficult concept. I'm to explain this to my kids. You know, what happens when you die, and like, which part of you stays in the ground. And so, like Jonathan asked me the other day, you know, so when a truck hits you, you walk across the road, the truck hits you, you know, like your body would be all broken and like you're twisted. And how's the angel going to be able to pick you up when you're flat like a pancake? So, like, explain to you, you know, the body stays behind, the part is really you, goes to heaven. God lives inside of you. Okay? That is the truth. It's not always what we experience. Am I right? God lives inside of you. The fullness of Christ lives in you. Because in Christ. But it's not always what we experience. It's not always what we experience when things get tough. Then that knowledge gets challenged. And I believe that this town has the ability to challenge that. Does God really live inside of you? And what does worship do? Worship affirms that yes, He does. Worship gives God the raising of the hands. To say that God, I believe. It's a surrendering to Him. But it's more than just that. It's actually welcoming the presence of God. And just driving here, seeing the flames and all the stuff. I think people have a name for it, eh? What do they call the flames? Flames. That's something that Paul knows. But I believe God has graced this church through your worship to sanctify the atmosphere. To be able to send, praises for me is like a javelin thrower. You throw that javelin, that thing gets there way before you get there. And you through praise and through worship, you have the ability to prepare the way for the movement of the Spirit of God into your year. You can praise your way into it. By the time you get to March, you've already praised the provision of God there. You've already praised the healing and the deliverance of God there. You've already praised it over your children and over your grandchildren, even before they're there. And when we worship, we are the closest to the core of our identity. Singing is not about doing something, it's about being something. Worshippers. It's not about the band, it's about the stage. It's about the fact that I say this every time, but I get a kick out of it. And the devil wants to hit me with condemnation. I hit him back with this truth, this nugget, this like absolute pearl that I can do at any time in my life when he can never do again. He can never, ever worship God again. Blew it. Whether I'm on the loo, whether I'm driving to work, or whether I'm up, or whether I'm down, whether I'm successful, or whether I feel like a failure, when things make sense, or whether I'm in a mess, I can worship God. I can praise Him. I can build my house for Him. Isaiah says this so powerfully. He says that God comes and God asks, what kind of house will you build for me? Everything is mine, he says. What kind of house will you build for me? Then he says, I dwell with those who are humble in spirit. So it means that God didn't say, don't build me a house. He just asked, what kind of house will you build? And the house we eat is ours as well. It's us. Right? And the atmosphere that we create. So if we backtrack, he says, I want you to sing, I want you to rejoice, because you are going to, he says, you're going to break forth. You're going to expand. You're going to explode to the left and to the right. And he says, just throws us in there. He says, spare not. I think Kubus mentioned it as well. Spare not. Do not hold back, this version says. James says, spare not. So in other words, man, live liberally. He says, don't live with a poverty mentality. You know, the poverty mentality sometimes has got very little to do with how much you earn. You can earn 100,000 rand a month and still be caught in a poverty spirit. Still be unable to live liberally and boldly and generously. Because you're afraid that those things are going to be taken away from you. You're afraid that you won't have enough. And so you miss opportunities. I believe the Lord has got an anointing upon this church. Scatter seed all over the place. To live boldly, gloriously with what the Lord has given you. It says, lengthen the cords, strengthen the stakes, let them stretch forth the curtains of your dwellings. In other words, create space. The couple at the back. What's your name? Natasha and Darren. Darren, sorry. With the baby. It's the same thing. When the baby comes and arrives on the scene, you know, I don't know whether your parents are close by, but my folks are like that. Just the rumor my wife was pregnant was enough to get my mom buying stuff, sending stuff, bugging us about names and colors for the room and all sorts of things. You know, even before the full manifestation of the baby was there. What was she doing? She was enlarging the tent. She was creating space and capacity for this little one. She was living with the reality that this baby is not just a possibility. It's not like human tissue, like people want to tell us, so they can be aborted. This baby is there. It's real. And I believe that inside of you guys, live the very real, genuine seed of God's dreams and His callings that He has placed there. So my question to you guys is simply this. Are you enlarging your tent? Are you creating space for what God has placed inside of you to come out? For some of us, it will mean that we almost have to join the band. Yeah. Just fling your leg and get your leg back. But if God has placed upon you a calling, if He has spoken something over, and I want to encourage you. Maybe you shouldn't think too much about the stuff we still need to do in 2030. But think about the words the Lord has already given you. Think about the times and the moments in your life where you know for a fact it wasn't the pizza, it wasn't the chili, it was God. You know it. God spoke this to you. And you and your buddies even prayed about this. And there was a strong witness. God said this. Alright? Jonathan? Sit somewhere. Sorry, it's my word is back. That there's something specific that God has required of you to do. Were you obedient? Did you do it? Did you fulfill the purpose and the destiny that God had for you? And sometimes in our lives, the very truth of the matter is.
Is it toilet?
Is it toilet? Apologies. Sorry, boy. The reality is that God can only take us as far into the future as our last step for being. The last step would be the last thing you know that you know that you know that you know God spoke to you about. Did you paint the room? Did you buy the cot? Did you think about the name? Did you go and do your research? Or did you leave it all up to God? Did you show Him something? Say, God, if You've called me to the nations, then it means that I need to go on a mission trip. It means that I need to start praying for the nations. If You've called me into business, and You've called me to raise funds for Your kingdom, then it means that I need to read up on stewardship. It means that I need to break cycles in my life. It means that I need to walk in accountability because now I'm only earning 50,000 and one day I'm earning 300,000, whatever a month. And so I'm going to need accountability around me because I also know the deceitfulness of wealth. It's a very real issue. I need friends who are able to keep me accountable and say to me, what are you doing with your money? Where is your money going? And it's not going to happen one day when I have all the bucks. It needs to happen now already. Am I creating space? If I believe God is a husband for me and a wife for me, am I preparing myself to be the best husband and the best wife that I can be? Am I reading up on it? Am I laying things down? Am I doing legacy? Am I creating space? Am I walking as if the promises of God are really, 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 really true? So I don't know what you need to do to enlarge the place of your tent. And I want you to pray about this. I want you to use the fast to pray about it. Ask God. God, what must I do to create space and show you that I'm expecting fruitfulness? I'm expecting children. I'm expecting not to be caught up in the cycle of destruction or this bad habit or starting off strong at the beginning of the year and fading out towards the middle or towards the end. I'm expecting things to be different. not because I'm thinking it differently, but because you've said it. You've given me a promise. And then verse 3 there speaks about the fact that God wants to come in, and he wants you, let's go to verse 3, he wants you to live with it, with the knowledge that you are not your own. Your descendants, your spiritual offspring, he says, will possess the nations. Will inhabit cities. And I wanna encourage you guys. And, you know, I was joking about Knaping, the previous venue. The day of small beginnings. You know, how precious it is to walk in here and to see how far the Lord has brought us, eh? Just how precious those moments were when we had those encounters with God. And there were so many precious things that he did there. But also see how we grow and see how we're changing. And being so small and being part, I want to honor you for just submitting yourself to the purposes of God. Because you know what? You are, in a very real sense, the mothers and fathers of this congregation. In a very real sense, the elders, you think about yourself differently. That the Lord is going to give you spiritual children who are going to look up to you. And they're going to take the cues from you. And so when they walk in here and they see somebody smiling at the door, and they're going to think this is the norm. You know, when they see people greeting each other and loving each other, they can think that this is what Christians do. When they see people just responding to God in worship, they're going to think, wow, this is amazing. This is what Christians do. You have the opportunity, the blessed privilege by God to create a culture. So he has handpicked you and he has brought you to Secunda for a time such as this. It's not your bursary that brought you here. It's not your job that brought you here. It's not the girl that you fell in love with in Stellenbosch, so you've seen the beautiful mountains to come to Secunda because of her. No. It's God who brought you here. Because he is wanting you to be part of the parenting that he's establishing. And he trusts you. And I just sense this out now. We have the word about the baby. Us being like babies in the hands of God, but I sense that the Lord is saying that he's trusting this congregation with precious things. And it was the word, eh? He's trusting you with precious things. And the money is one of it, even the most precious. But how we treat our money determines whether God can trust us with more. He said, if we're not faithful in unrighteous mammon, how can the Lord trust us with more? And I know that, and I just want to say this, guys, we've from time to time, we've knocked at the doors of this church and asked to help some of the poor church that have been struggling. You guys have given, and I want to just bless you for it. I want to thank you for your heart to give and to respond. I believe the Lord is going to honor you for the fact that your hearts are willing to give. And it's part of the legacy of this congregation. Yeah, but I believe that the Lord has in store for you guys here not just to cope, not just to survive, but to possess. To go up and take possession of the nation. So I'm excited about your missions and all of that. But I want to get to what I really want to preach on for the last 5 minutes. That is verse 4. Where he says, fear not. Again, I just believe this is the word the Lord has for you. For some other reason, I was thinking, God, these guys got nothing to fear, man. They're young, they're mobile, they're agile, they have it all. Why would they be afraid? But I really believe that this is what the Lord is wanting to say to few of us here. Fear not. For you will not be ashamed, be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. So I was thinking about this and just praying about it. And while I was praying about it, I felt the Lord is saying that you're not so much fearing what lies ahead, but you're fearing what has been. You're fearing stuff in the past. That the past will repeat itself and be part of the future. And the Lord is saying, but listen, I've got something else in store for you. I don't want you to live with one foot in the past. I don't want you to live with this sword hanging over your head that if I try again, then things might work. What if I step out again? What's going to happen? I believe the Lord is wanting to destroy over your life any residue of shame. That's what God is saying to all of us. Be vehemently, aggressively, just like opposed to any shame that wants to take hold of you. Okay? Anything that wants to hold you back, anything that wants to prevent you from entering into the presence of God, anything that wants to prevent you from stepping up boldly to his presence, step up boldly when there is a need. That's greatness the Lord has placed inside of you. It's an amazing calling, an amazing destiny. But the greatness doesn't depend on your ability. That moment when God came in the fulfillment of this word, where he says that, don't be afraid, you will not be ashamed, be not confounded, you will not be disgraced. You will forget the shame of your youth. That doesn't mean that you forget all the memories. It means that you forget the shame that goes along with it. In other words, what happened doesn't define you. What happened, whether it was the breakup, whether it was the failure in the business, the failure in the studies, or the family life that was just ruined, none of those things will determine your future. What God says about you will determine your future. And that's where the worship comes into play. And so singing doesn't just mean you sing a bunch of nice songs. It means you sing the Word. You sing the Word over your life. You declare the Word over your life. And that's how you break free from the power of the past. So you say, but this is not what God says about me. And so I want to encourage you, dig into Bible school, dig into the correspondence. If you're going to do it at some stage, get a hold of just as much Word as you possibly can. Pump it into your brain, into your ears. Get it inside of you. Let it live inside of you. And then when the moment comes and the brick falls on your toe, the Word can jump up instead of that other thing sometimes. It wants to come out of our mouths. He says, I'm going to destroy the power of shame on me. The fulfillment of this happened when Jesus took your shame upon him. Shame doesn't have a right to be in your life. Because Jesus took your shame. When he walked up that hill, it was your shame that he came. When he hung on the tree, it was your shame kept him there. And I'm so encouraged by Jesus. Jesus said, the Word says about him that he despised the shame for the joy set before him. And I believe that tonight the Lord is wanting to stir in our hearts a joy, want to circumcise our eyes and enable us to look at life differently. Have a perspective that people in the world cannot have. Because Jesus had to look through the cross, he had to look through through all the hatred and the things being thrown at him, and he had to see the joy. It wasn't there through the eyes, his natural eyes, but it was there through the eyes of faith. And God has called us to live by faith. And so I want to pray, I want you guys just to close your eyes. I want to pray for your eyes specifically. I want to pray that the Lord will touch your eyes and will enable you to have the same strength that Jesus had. To carry on. And things want to come in. And want to just hold you back. And want to break you down. And want to say to you, you can't make it. And you're never going to get to the top of the hill. And there's no life after the cross. There's no life after denying yourself. And you're not going to make it. I want to pray that you will have eyes to see. Father, I want to just stand, Lord God, with my brothers and my sisters tonight. And I want to exalt you for the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to thank you, God, that the freedom from shame isn't found in us, Lord, trying to be better people. Isn't found in us trying to run harder than we've ran before. Isn't found in us trying to be even more busy, God, than what we've been. It's not found in numbing our senses through alcohol or through sport or through eating or any of those things, Lord God. It is found simply in the revelation, Lord, of the power of the cross of Jesus. Lord Jesus, you took our shame upon you. God, that you already bore all of it. God, the shame that came upon us when we were rejected in that relationship. The shame that came upon us, God, when our dad, Lord, walked away from us and we have this nagging suspicion in our hearts that we weren't even good enough to keep him home. God, the shame that came upon us, Lord, when we failed at school and we heard those words over and over again that you will always amount to so much less than your potential. You will never fulfill all your potential. God, the shame of just people's words and people's opinions. The shame of the words that we have spoken over ourselves when we failed. When we looked in the mirror and we declared those things. God, that all of those things, Lord, somebody here and you struggle with an immense sense of self-hatred. And in the natural, people will look at you and say, but you're the most held together one. You're the most, just like you've got it all sorted out and you're like unfazed and unmovable. But deep down in your heart, there's this just if you have this dagger in your hand and it's like every day it's coming closer and closer to your heart. And it's just a question of time before you run into the wall and have that knife pierce your heart. But the Lord is saying to you that knife that is aimed at your heart was the spear that went into his side. That he has already taken upon himself the punishment that makes for your peace. You don't have to earn your peace. You don't have to like beat yourself into submission. You don't have to cut yourself. You don't have to be a slave to religion. Because what makes for your peace was already done on the cross of Jesus Christ. The punishment, the full punishment for your peace was already won. God, I pray for my sister, Father, and I pray, Lord, that right now, Lord, that you bless her with the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know the intimate knowledge of your love. God, in Jesus' name. God, in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can stand. Father, your word says that it is perfect love that drives out fear. And so I stand with this congregation, Father, and I pray, Lord, that those of us who have been having this long-distance relationship with you, we've been taking small steps towards you slowly but surely. There's somebody in you, you actually feel as if your connection with God has been cut off. And so you go through the motions, and you're very faithful, and I believe the Lord is saying he commends you for that. But something happened over the holidays, and you just feel that, and that thing just came and cut off your connection to God. And you don't know how it's going to be restored. You've sort of made a peace that you've lost that part of your life. You've sort of lost the hope that you sensed there. You lost the joy that you sensed there. You lost the sense of anticipation that you sensed last year in that area of your walk with God. And you've now just made a peace. You know God has forgiven you, but you've sort of made a peace with that area will never be again what you at one stage dreamt that it could be. And I believe the Lord is wanting to restore your ability to see what he holds before you, that he has already made provision for you on the cross. He has already made a way for you to have the fullness of that. So Father, I thank you, God, in the wonderful name of Jesus, that we can say to you, God, that we receive the fullness of your love this evening. We thank you, Lord God, that shame doesn't have to be our portion. But God, that we can walk in the power and the boldness of sonship. God, in the name of Jesus, Father, I praise you, and I worship you for that. There's one specific, a few people, there's one verse I want to share with you as I finish off. And that's verse 10. It says, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. My covenant of peace shall not be removed. Covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And there's someone here, and there are a lot of things in your life that were very precious to you, things that they were like memorial stones in your walk with God, and you look to these things and to these people to really affirm you and to strengthen you. And it's as if those things have been removed from you. And the Lord says to you that those things weren't bad. I don't sense that they were bad things, but they were things that strengthened you. They were things that fed you. They were things that fueled you. And the Lord says that the time for those things has now come to an end. He has removed the mountains. He has removed them. He has put an end to them. He's put a stop to them. So that you can come to get to know the power and the immensity of his covenant love for you. There's a depth of love that God has for you, a commitment that he has for you. You've just begun to scratch the surface. And I say to you, you've known the Lord for it's like 5 or 6 years that you've known him, you've tasted the Lord of God's deliverance and God's freedom. And the Lord has used you. But the Lord is now saying specifically that it's a new season. It's a new day. It's a new day of experiencing his love that comes to look for you. I just sort of see you sitting in the shower, and it's just cold water running over you. And just like sitting against the wall, and your knees up against your chest, and like the tears and the water that is running down your face at the same time. You don't even know anymore which is which. And the Lord says that he knows. He knows. And he understands, and he doesn't condemn you, and he doesn't judge you. He knows the uncertainty. But he's saying that he's walking. I just see him like walking through the house, and as he gets closer to that part where you're sitting, it's like this warmth that goes ahead of you. And it warms the bathroom which you're sitting in. His glory clothes you, enables you, because you're so afraid, you're like withholding your nakedness from him. You're just so afraid that he's going to go there. You're just so afraid that now that things are different, he's going to go. He's going to put his finger on areas of your life that you've done a very good job in just covering. But I just see this is the warm glow of his love just going ahead of him. And it causes you to relax. The tension in your muscles just to disappear. And it lifts you to your feet. And it clothes you. And it draws you to him. So Father, thank you for the dance of love, Lord, that you have, God, for this congregation.
And specifically, Father, for if that is you, I just want all eyes still to be closed. If that is you and you feel very shaken, just like sort of at the core of your being, some things that were very precious to you are not there anymore. And then you just see this need to just have the embrace of God. I just want to pray for you. Can you just slip your hand up quickly? Just your right hand, just where you're sitting. Just my prayer. So I believe that. Can I see this hands there? Thank you. The three people. Yeah, Father, thank you. It's one more person, I believe. Thank you. Father, I thank you, God, in Jesus' name. You're so much. I'm just going to pray in the Spirit and trust the Lord to just give us clarity. So now is the time. Now is the time. I believe, Lord, is to see those of you raise your hands like your hearts are like in these ball and chains that are keeping you back. The Lord is coming with this, just the sword of his embrace to just cut it off. Can cut it off completely and enable you to just pump it as if you have this massive capacity to pump blood to the different parts of this church and the different parts of this town. But there's been this clamp, this vice grip upon your heart that has just been preventing the blood from coming out. And the Lord is removing the fear in Jesus' name tonight, enabling you just to have the blood pump through you. For now is the time. And I will pour out my spirit. Now is the time that I will draw you. Now is the time that I will come. And I will pull you to myself. Now is the time that I will lift you high, my child. Now is the time. Once and for all, you will know. Now is the time that there will be no more shame. Now is the time that the darkness will hide. Now is the time that my light will shout to you. Now is the time that I am yours and you are mine. So won't you come? Won't you come to me? For now is the time that I have ordained. I've set this time apart for you and for me. Since time apart and I'm rising over you. I'm rising over you with healing in my
wings, I'm rising over you with healing in my wings, and I'm gonna take you farther than you can ever think. What a joyous ride it will be, what a thrilling adventure it will be. It's gonna be a whole new world, fantastic point of view that's gonna be displayed for you. A whole new world you've never seen before. Take my hand, take my hand. Now is the time. I'm speaking life over your feet. I'm speaking life over your feet. They're mine, I've made them. Those broken nails, I've seen them. Your feet are beautiful to me. Your feet, they're beautiful to me. They're not too big, they're not too small. Beautiful to me, and I know them. I know every step they've taken, everywhere they've been. And I love them, says the Lord. I love the way you walk. I love the way you put your feet one ahead of the other one. I look at you every day and I'm in awe of you. I look at you and I'm awed, the beautiful woman you have become. You're my precious one. You're my precious one. You're mine and I am yours. You're mine and I am yours. God, we bless you. God, we worship you, Father. I want you just to stand just there with you. Sing, see, just you can stand. I want you just to raise your hands to the Lord. And I don't know what it is that God is going to do in your heart. I just know that He's got so much more that He wants to say to you. That I've got words to articulate this evening. I just know in my spirit that there's an unction, there's a desire, there's a desperation almost in the heart of God to have you know that He loves you, to have you know that He has come to fight for you, to have you know that you are not who you think you are, to have you know that your past will not control you, will not dictate to you His purposes and His plans, that He has come to have you know that you are His and He is yours, and He has engraved you on the palm of His hand, that He is displaying to the world these nail-scarred hands, and He's saying that I don't regret one moment of being on that cross because of what you've done. I don't regret it for one moment, not because of your shame, not because of your failures, not because of your disappointments, but even because of your anger towards me, says the Lord. There's a gentleman here and you struggle with tremendous anger towards God. You're so cross, you go to sleep and you wake up gnashing your teeth. You're so cross, you've got this tremendous tension, headache in your jaw, and God is saying that He's even upset with you over that, He's even intimidated by you or just put off by you, and He's saying that He knows that He knew about it when He went up that cross, He knew about it when they put the crown of thorns on His head. He knew that because He took that upon Him, because He allowed His head to be pierced by the thorns, that your head can have a place of safety, says the Lord. And I believe the Lord is wanting to call you just to a place of rest. You like have these migraines from time to time, and it's like almost like a manifestation that comes upon you, and the Lord is saying He wants to rock you to sleep tonight in His presence, so to speak. He wants to usher you into His peace, and I want to pray just for you. It's like tremendous battle in your brain. There's in the presence of God, things make sense to you, and then it's as if all of those things just get stolen so easily, and so you have this cynicism in your mind, and you're so angry towards God, and just so many questions you have. And I believe the Lord just wants to touch you and soothe you through the healing power of Jesus. And so I'm going to pray as my eyes are closed. That the gentleman, if you are here, I want you just to raise your hand quickly so I can see it. If you're worshiping, just want you to drop your hands. If that is you and you struggle with that, I want you to raise your right hand so I can see where you are. Just pray. But I believe the Lord specifically wants to give you the capacity to create a safe place for people around you, just usher you to a place of peace. If that is you, just, if you can just raise your hand so I can see where you are. Father God, I thank you for the hands raised. God, I thank you for the acceptance, Lord, of your peace.
I thank you, Lord God, you say that you give your beloved sleep. And so I come against the insomnia, I come against the worry, I come against the incessant rolling around. I come against, Lord God, the body just physically manifesting so much sweat. It's like buckets of sweat, Lord God, at night. But I thank you, Lord, that you cause more physical symptoms of anxiety, Lord, just to dissipate. And Jesus, as your body just, Lord, just went through the excruciating pain, I thank you that you took it upon yourself. And through your stripes, Lord, my brothers can be made whole. Through your stripes, they can be healed. In Jesus' name, Father. I thank you that the monster of anger, the monster of the lack of self-control that characterized, Lord God, the men in their bloodline is not their portion. Lord God, that you have, through the blood of Jesus, cut them off from that. They are men of self-control. They are men of gentleness. They are men, Lord God, of integrity. They are men, Father, create a safe place. Lord, for their sisters in the church, I just believe the Lord is saying to one of you that you are not responsible for the abuse that your mother suffered. You carry a great sense of guilt that you should have protected her and you should have gotten between your mom and your dad. You carry the shame with you. How could you have been so pathetic? And the Lord says to you, you are not to blame. You are not to blame. You are simply a boy. You are not to blame. You are not to blame. And He's delivering you from the fear that you are going to do the same thing to your wife. He's been holding you back from pursuing, just with boldness and confidence, woman that the Lord has destined for you to marry. And I want to release you in Jesus' name to just walk in the fullness of what God has for you in your masculinity. And I thank you, Lord God, for release, God, for my brother, Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I just want you to just, we're going to play a song that we all know. I didn't want the band to play it because I want them just to be part of the ministry as well. And just I'll focus on the cross of Jesus and what He has done, and He has come to set us free. I want you to open up your heart to what the Holy Spirit is going to minister to you. And I want you to give expression to your identity as a worshiper. Whether it's in your barrenness, whether it's in your success. Not everybody's going through a season of barrenness. I know that many of us are experiencing incredible breakthrough, but there will be a time of confrontation with this barrenness. I want you to just allow the Holy Spirit to establish something in your heart. And so as the song is playing, I want you just to just relax in the presence of God. And just open up your heart and open up your arms and just completely relax in Him. And just ask the Holy Spirit to stir your heart and sing along. To draw the picture or to write the poem or to write the letter of forgiveness. Just as the Holy Spirit would give expression, stir in your heart. Before we do that, you ask as it were.
I just want to confirm what Heinrich was praying. While I was praying in the spirit, I saw a face, but the face was covered with mud, a lot of mud. It was very, very, very dirty. Actually, it was like a face mask. And the Lord came, and it sounded like Italian to me, so it was kind of like the language of love in a certain sense. But what God was just saying, you are very much loved. You are very much loved. And He's coming to break the shackles. He then said, He's breaking the shackles. So He's coming and He cleared off the mud. It was such a soft satin skin, so fair. She was really, really beautiful. And then she had red hair, which I didn't understand at the time. I was really like, what? Red hair and was flowing. And then He spoke about the blood that from here the blood is veining into the rest of you. All from you will spread, seeds will spread, and it will be like evangelical. So it was also kind of like another thing is from here. So that just get a point that it will spread from you guys. Also another fact that I kind of like know is. The red hair is also it's decreasing. People with red hair, you see all the more less of it. Which was kind of strange to me because then you get more precious. The less people there are with red hair, the more precious you are if you have red hair. You guys have red hair. So you guys are very precious to the Lord. He's like really just very, very glad with you. And there's something that I need to share. God, just like my heart was racing, what I was saying, that it's something that God released me from. I was reading this. I'm just going to read it. It's Hebrews 2, verse 15, from the Amplified. And it says, "And also that he might deliver and completely set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives." Now, this fear speaks of, the verse before it says, God, Jesus came to set to deliver us from the bondage of death. But these guys were held captive by their fear of death. God said, I can't share this to people, but he said, you'll know when to. And I, myself, my greatest fear is to live alone, actually to die alone, and to live until I die alone. So to be alone is my greatest fear. But also, which I never understood, like a couple of weeks back, God showed me this. He said, you actually live in that. You expect people to leave you, to just disappear, to go to other places and leave you all stranded, all alone. And I never knew that part. He previously has shown me, like, my greatest fear is to be alone, but I never knew that that is my expectancy. And in that verse where he said people are held in their fear of death, he came to set them free from that, who are held captive through their whole lives for that. And that is for me to be alone, but for whatever it is for you guys, it's whatever you fear the most. He came to set you free from it, even if you live in it. I just want to say that.
So Father, thank you, Lord, that you've come to break the power of the fear of death over our lives. Lord, thank you, God, that even though we might go through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, we do not need fear the evil. So I thank you for great deliverance here, God. This is quite a few people struggling, God, with physical fear or being, Lord God, just getting to accidents, being hurt at work. We thank you, God, that you deliver them from that fear, Father. And thank you, God, for great boldness to embrace life. Lord God, this fullness, Father, that you have for them. God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord. I know that we thank you for your patience in running a little bit over time. If you can give us just a few more minutes, let's worship the Lord. And I want us to end off just on a note of faith. Just have, Lord, stir our hearts. Thanks, God.